Well, good morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and take out our Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 6. Today is Valentine's Day, and you know that Valentine's Day, like Halloween, actually had its origins in Christian beginnings. And But as with so many of the religious holidays, including Christmas and Easter, the world is trying to take over and adopt it for itself. I saw this on the internet. There was a cafe was offering this special offer. Bring your girlfriend, you get a 5% discount. Bring your wife, you get a 10% discount. Bring both, and the meal is on us. But that's not going to apply to anyone in this room. You know, in the world, Valentine's Day is such a big thing. Someone posted this. That moment you realize that your milk has a Valentine's date and you don't. That's sad, isn't it? Sad. This was in Tesco's, by the way. They had a Valentine's Day stand, and for some reason it was just filled with toilet roll. I don't know. I don't know what that message they were trying to communicate. But if you don't have a Valentine's, then you can take heart. This is from the Captain Phillips, where he goes, "I'm your captain now. Well, I'm your Valentine's now." If you're not into Valentine's Day, this is just so you know. Tomorrow is the real celebration, because that's when all the chocolate is reduced by lots of money, and you can get lots of treats, and you can make yourself feel special. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 6. You know, by the way, on Friday night, I did encourage all the married brothers at our midweek meeting. If it was just the men, I encourage all the married brothers to remember that today was Valentine's Day. Today was Valentine's Day. So if for some reason your husband didn't remember, come and speak to me afterwards. I have a bone to pick with them as well. But you know, even as I gave that admonition, yesterday when I went to fill out the card I'd bought for my wife, for some reason I couldn't find it. I bought it a while ago. Such lack of trust. That's why I'm talking about it right now, where it says judge not. But I actually bought my wife's card a while back, along with the gifts and everything else. That's why on Friday night I can so confidently tell the brothers, don't forget that this Sunday is Valentine's Day. If you haven't remembered, you've still got a day to rectify the situation. And so then there I was yesterday looking for my card. And you know, I've done this before in the past where I've bought cards and ahead of time, and then I've hidden them. And one time I bought these, you know, every time if I see a really nice card, I think, oh, that's a really nice card, I want to get that. There's one card I found which had it had Julie's name on the front there, and so I hid it under my bed waiting for a special occasion. And I remember I came back from some conference or some retreat, and Julie had cleaned the room and she'd cleaned under the bed, and my cards were gone. And these special cards that I bought ahead of time, and I'm sure you must have looked, right? You must have looked in the envelope. She'd looked in the envelope and she'd seen these cards in there. And I thought, I can't give those anymore because they were meant to be a surprise. So this time around, I bought Valentine's card and I hid it extra carefully so my wife wouldn't find it. But I did such a great job that I couldn't find it. And so last night, I was looking around, and you know, when Julie was out during the day, I was looking through all, because it was a nice card, but anyway, I looked through all the filing cabinet, I looked through all the bookshelves, I thought maybe I hid it between the pages of a book, I went through, and I couldn't find it. And so last night, when Julie went to bed, I was up making a card for Valentine's Day, and it turned out all right though, right? It turned out all right, but you know, it struck me, I was thinking, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, after I preach others, he said, I beat my body, make my slave, so after I preach others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. You know, you hate it when you tell people, don't fall into this, or don't do that, or don't mess up, and then you yourself, you mess up and whatever. And I was thinking, why? And then I remembered, I thought, maybe this is karma. Because, you know, we just got back from this leadership retreat in Turkey. And we were there for about 4 days. Julie and I went along with Paul and Jemima Rowden, and we were traveling together in their car. And, you know, it's interesting because when we got to the airport, Jemima was pulled out for special treatment, shall we say. And so, you know, we went through all the security checks and everything else, and when, you know, we just sailed through, myself, Julie, Paul, and then Jemima, she got held back, and then she got asked to go through again, then she got asked to remove this item and that item and this, and then they checked her bags and everything else. And so while we're at the airport, we took this selfie. You can just about see Jemima in the background there. Putting their clothes back on. and Paul, I don't know why he's smiling, but but we thought it was quite funny, you know. Well, then when we got to Turkey, the same thing happened. At the airport, we got through the security, and once again, they pulled her out. And it's not a very good picture there. I'm trying to take it surreptitiously so they don't suddenly turn on me, you know. And then again, I mean, you can see this one here, Jemima. Honestly, I think it happened 3 times. So then when we got to Heathrow and we were coming back through, and July, we got off the plane first, we came through. Who should we bump into at the airport than our brother James Sago, working as security at Heathrow Airport? So I said to him, James, Paul and Jemima are coming through in just a few minutes. Everywhere we've been, Jemima's been stopped by security. Could you work it out for her to get stopped again? So he spoke to one of his colleagues, and then we came through the passport check, and we didn't hang around. I wish I had, so I could take it. I wanted to secretly video it, but I thought it might give the game away. But he got one of his colleagues, so that when Jemima came through, went up to her and said, "Excuse me, can you step to one side? We just need..." And he pulled her aside, and she was like, "Oh no, here we go again." And then James Sago stepped out and said, "Oh yeah, Mike put me up to this." So I figured the fact that I couldn't find my Valentine's card was the Lord paying me back for my sins. But anyway, let's just go back to Judges chapter, not Judges. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to pick up where we left off. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and last time we were in chapter 6, we just finished that passage on loving your enemies, and that concluded in verse 36 with "be merciful just as your Father is merciful." And then in verse 37 he continues, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You know, it's interesting because there are a few passages in the Bible that people just seem to know by it's in their genes. And this passage on "do not judge," you know, whether people call themselves Christians or not, they seem to know that verse, "do not judge." Because for some reason, it's entered into the psyche that the Bible says we shouldn't judge. Well, you know, if you look in context, he's not saying all judgment is ruled out. That's not what he's saying. The whole context has been in about how we should live as Christians. He's just been talking about how we should be loving our enemies. We should be doing good to those who are unkind to us. We should pay back evil with good, with a blessing and not a curse. And then he goes on to talk about this whole idea of how we should treat others and how we ourselves would like to be treated. And the context is about just not being hypocritical in our judging. that if we judge or if we behave in a certain way towards other people, then they're going to behave in a certain way back towards us. But he's not talking about do not judge. In fact, that in the Bible, there are many, many passages which talk about judgment. And I think there are probably about 10 different types of judging mentioned in Scripture. In fact, I'll give you some references just so you can write these down and you can perhaps look these over in your spare time. But, you know, in Matthew 7, the parallel passage to this, he talks about it's this whole idea of hypocritical judging. This whole idea of first remove the plank from your eye so you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You ever had a speck in your eye, an eyelash or something? You ever had that? How does that feel? It's not pleasant, is it? It's not something which you think, oh, great, another eyelash, wonderful. What do you do when you're a kid and you've got something in your eye, or even if you're an adult, what do you do? Okay, run to your mum. That's what I always used to do. And if there's something that she could see, she would, you know, take a tissue, she would wet it, usually she'd lick it. I'm not sure how hygienic that was, and then she'd remove whatever speck she could see. Sometimes she couldn't see anything. She'd blow in my eye, like this. Like that's going to make any difference whatsoever. But it's some kind of placebo effect. You feel like something's been done, so it must be okay now. But you don't want a speck in your eye. You want it to be removed. But what the Bible says is first remove the plank from your own eye, so then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The whole idea is you can't. We want to help our brothers and sisters, but it starts with helping ourselves, making sure that we can see clearly to remove the speck. But hypocritical judging, you know, Matthew 7, and other passages, Romans 2, 1, the Jews judging others and being hypocritical in their behavior. You know, in Matthew 7, 6, where he talks about not throwing your pearls to pigs, not giving what is sacred to dogs, this whole idea of we've got to make discernments. We've got to make judgments about who's open to the gospel and who isn't open to the gospel. You know, Jesus in Matthew 10, 11 talks about searching for the worthy person, this whole idea of we have to make wise choices with who we share our faith with, in the sense of we don't want to be wasting our time with people who really don't want to have or receive what we have to offer. And we've got to be able to use our time wisely to look for the open people. Superficial judgment. You know, Jesus in John chapter 7 and verse 24, he talks about stop judging on mere appearances, but make a right judgment. This whole idea is that we can be superficial in our judging. Maybe when they pull Jemima over at the airport, maybe there's a little bit of superficial judgment taking place. I don't know. I do remember whenever I was traveling with my oldest brother, my elder brother, whenever we travel together, he always seemed to get stopped as well. And in fact, we'd be walking down the road and when we were kids growing up, and he'd be pulled over by the police. And we're talking walking down the road, and a police car would drive past and would stop and say, excuse me. And whenever that happened, I would just subtly move away like this. And one time we were going through Miami Airport as we were on our way back from visiting my mother in the Caribbean. And again, same thing happened. They said, excuse me, sir. And they pulled him over. And I gradually distanced myself. And he looked at me like, what are you doing? And then when we got we were in Curacao. We were in the Caribbean island where my mum was living. They did the same thing there, to the point where the plane was about to take off and he was being held up for whatever reason. And I said, look, I got to go. And I got on the plane and they kept him and he missed the plane. And I was on the flight on my way home. I wasn't feeling guilty at all. I was feeling quite happy that for whatever reason they didn't judge me the way they judged my brother. But people do this. You know, you take a look at a person and you think criminal. Or you think terrorists, or you think, you know, Jemima, drug smuggler, or you think, you know, and so the people make superficial. They don't think that. No one could think that about Jemima. But it's easy to make superficial judgments. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that with people outside the church. Sometimes we do that with people inside the church. You know, sometimes you know you think, oh, that person, he looked at me funny. You know, I'm not going to fellowship him. You don't know. Maybe they're struggling with a bad stomach, or maybe they've got a headache or a migraine or whatever. But it's amazing how we can just make judgments which are not right judgments, and they're superficial judging. You know, in Acts 4 and verse 19, Peter and John, when they were before the Sanhedrin, before the I think it's Sanhedrin, where they had been challenged for preaching the gospel, and you know, their response was, "Hey, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you or to follow God." But this whole idea, the word judging, by the way, in the Greek, it's neither inherently negative or positive. It's a neutral word. But it just talks about, you know, make an assessment is essentially what it means, to draw a conclusion from assessing a situation. And what Peter was saying to the Jewish leaders was, you know, weigh up the facts for yourself. Figure it out. And what's the best course of action for us to do? He says, as for us, we're going to follow God. 1 Corinthians 2:15 speaks to that. You know, Romans 14 talks about making judgment about opinion matters. You know, Romans 14, verse 10 talks about the final judgment. You know, ultimately, God is the ultimate judge. And there's going to come a day when we will all be judged by our Creator. But that's not for us. That's God who makes that judgment. But 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 5, talks about judging the hearts and motives. You know, 1 Corinthians 5 talks about within disciplinary judging. How even in the church that we are called to make judgments about sin in the congregation and things like that. And judging disputes, 1 Corinthians 6, 2. And critical judging, James 4, verse 11 and 12. And making judgments about the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 10, 15 and 11, 13. And it goes on and on. But as you can see, there are lots of different types of judging. And so when someone says, judge not, meaning don't judge me, that they clearly don't know the scripture. And it's so easy for us to do this, that we take things out of context and make an application that was never intended. But here he talks about just making sure that we understand how we behave towards other people will influence and affect how other people behave towards us. You know, in verse 38, when he says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over. I remember as a kid, I was going to Sunday school, and one of my Sunday school teachers pulled out a jar. And today I thought, you know, I could do that illustration in church, but I didn't want to waste the rice that she used and for the thing. But you know, she pulled out a jar, she filled it with this rice, and to the top, and she said, "Is that full?" And we were like, "Yeah." And then she pressed it down, and she poured some more in. And we thought, "Oh." And then she said, "Now is it full?" We thought, "Yeah." And then she started to shake the jar. And as she started to shake the jar, the rice began to settle. And there was this gap appeared at the top. And then she poured more in. And then she carried on pouring it so it overflowed. Just to illustrate this one verse here. This whole idea of, you know, the measure that we use. Don't you want people to be generous when they're using the measure for you? When I was a kid and you would go to the chip shop, and they would put in the portion of chips in there. And don't you hate it when they put in and then they would take some out again? You think, what are you taking it out for? Leave it. Leave the chip alone. Don't separate it from its friends. What are you doing? And you feel somehow cheated because you know you're still paying the same money for that portion. As a student, I remember I worked in a fast food place, but there used to be this food chain called Wimpy's. It doesn't exist anymore. Does it? In Loughton, really? I think that's the one branch left in the UK. It used to be huge. It used to be bigger than the McDonald's. McDonald's was an American thing. Wimpy was the UK equivalent. Then McDonald's came over and everyone went for the American version and Wimpy began to die a slow death. I actually worked in the Wimpy's in Oxford Street. It was one of the busiest in the country. And during my lunch break, I would walk down the street to the McDonald's to get my lunch at McDonald's, just because it tasted better. And my manager wasn't very happy, particularly because I was in my wimpy uniform at the time. So that was pretty stupid. But nonetheless, I worked in a wimpy. When you're dishing out these chips and you've got the scooper, you scoop in the fries and you put it in the. Whenever I used to do it, I used to stack it really as much as possible. I would put in a lot in there, so I'm giving the customers value for money. And you know what's interesting? was that people began to come to my till more than to the other tills, because honestly the portions I gave were bigger, and there was a payoff to this, because as part of the job we used to have till races where the manager would come and say, okay, for the next hour we're going to do a till race, and the till race meant that people who were serving on the tills, whoever took the most amount of cash in that period, they would get a bonus in their salary. Usually it's like an extra £10, or which back in the 80s was, that's quite a lot of money. And so I would be just frantically just going through collecting the orders, and they would come to me, and I wouldn't even bother to key in. I would just add it up in my head and then put the total in, and then run and get the order really quickly. And because I was stacking these fries, people were coming more to mine, and the other people on till saying, "We're free over here." We're free. And they were like, "No, we're waiting here." And so I used to win these things all the time. But, you know, that's the kind of measure that we want to be blessed with, isn't it? You know, it's interesting because Jesus talked about this whole idea, if we forgive others, God will forgive us. If we don't forgive others, we ourselves will not be forgiven. The way we behave towards other people will determine how we ourselves are treated. And so we want to make sure that we are being gracious. When we are looking at others, don't make superficial judgments. Don't be critical. Don't make it. Give the benefit of the doubt. Don't we want to be given the benefit of the doubt? You know, if we've done something and it was totally inadvertent, we messed up, we didn't mean it, but we don't want people to assign bad motives to our actions, do we? We want people to just give us the benefit of the doubt and say, you know what, you may have done this, but that's not normally you. You're not normally like this. And you know, it's amazing how when people treat us that way, we can't start to live up to those kinds of expectations. In the church, we've got to be gracious with one another, but we've also got to be gracious with outsiders. Now, he talks about, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? It's a rhetorical question, but the answer is what? Can a blind man lead a blind man? Yes. Yes, right? Because he answers it. They'll both fall into a pit. It's not a good situation, but it can happen, but it's not good. He says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. You know, our goal and our desire is to be fully trained. But in order to be fully trained, we've got to first be disciples, learners, students, pupils. The teacher that we are all imitating is Jesus himself. That we are called to live in the same way that Jesus lived. That's all we're called to do. We're called to behave towards others the same way that Jesus behaved towards others. You know, when Jesus was on the cross and he was being crucified, he was in extreme agony and pain. What was his prayer for the people who had just nailed him to the tree? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. You know, the word Messiah, Christ, in the Greek, Christus, is just one letter difference from the word for kindness, Christus. And someone once said that in the first century, when people were followers of Christ, they weren't sure whether they were saying they're followers of Christ or they're followers of kindness. Because that's the way we ought to be, is living the way that Jesus lived. This whole idea of that our demeanor and our attitude and our behavior towards other people is the same as Jesus was. Compassionate, kind, gracious, forgiving, merciful. You know, the more we give, the more we receive. I heard the story of a little boy off to school. He wasn't the most popular kid in his school. For some reason, he wasn't particularly cool. But on Valentine's Day, he'd talked to his mum about how he wanted to give a card to everyone in his class. And he'd got all these cards together, and he'd written the cards for everyone, and his mum was kind of feeling kind of sad. She knew that he probably wouldn't receive anything himself. And on his way back, he's walking home, she could see him, and she wanted to see, how is he? I hope he's okay. And she could hear him, even before he got into the house, she could hear him say, not one. Not a single one. And her heart sank, and then she opened the door, she said, how was it? And he was beaming with joy. He said, I didn't forget a single person in the class. I gave a card to everyone. And he was happy. You know, the Bible talks about it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And he's the teacher that we are imitating and following. Judge not is not what God was making the point of. Let's look here. We'll skip on here. We're going to skip down to verse 43. A tree and its fruit. In verse 43, he says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. You know, the Bible talks about how that we are known by our deeds. In fact, not just by our deeds. He talks about how out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks by what we say as well as by what we do. You know, the whole idea is that we can, what is inside of us comes out. And it's reflected in our words and in our actions. You know, on Facebook, people think on Facebook that they're quite anonymous for some reason. It's open for the whole world to see. And they'll post pictures and make comments and whatever. And it's interesting because the kind of things that come out of people's mouths and the comments that are made, it gives you an indication of what kind of person they are inside. And, you know, just as you got to be sensitive to, you know, what are you portraying? The fact is, God sees everything about us and he knows everything. And God knows what's in our hearts. But for all of us, we can also figure out what's going on in each other's lives just by our actions and just by our words. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, what are we reflecting? How are we living our lives? What do people see when they see the way we behave or they see the things that we talk about or how we speak? You know, it's amazing how people want to kind of conform to some kind of image or some kind of project some kind of, persona or something. And it's so influenced by what's on the inside. When we are young and we're concerned about what the world thinks about us, then we want to kind of fit in with the group and so we want to dress a certain way. We speak the same language as our friends. We want to kind of fit into a group. But that's all because of what's going on inside. Because on the inside, sometimes we feel insecure, sometimes we feel fearful, sometimes we feel a little bit kind of like, people are going to judge me, and so we have to present this kind of, you know, outward, external, exterior. What's interesting is when our security comes from God, when we have a solid foundation in our walk and a relationship with our Creator, it changes all of that. The Bible talks about how when we become Christians, not only are our sins washed away, but we also receive God's Spirit that lives inside us. And God's Spirit, Galatians 5, talks about it produces fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. All these things come from just what's on the inside. And it's amazing how when you are secure in God, when you have a clear conscience because you've been set free from your sin, it's amazing how you are freed up to behave differently to the way that the world wants you to behave. You've got to ask ourselves the question, how are we doing just in terms of what's on the inside? How are we doing just in terms of our own walk with God? You know, Valentine's Day it started to be celebrated around the 4th century AD. And if you look into all the kind of different origins, we don't really know much about this fella, Saint Valentinus, his name was. There are a number of people who fit the bill of Saint Valentine back in that time. But around 269 AD, on the Flaminian Way in Italy, there are a couple of Valentines who were killed and their bodies one person, one Valentine's head was put on a stake, another person was hung up on, there's some question as to whether these two were the same person or not. But Valentine was apparently, he was a member of the church in Rome. And according to tradition, there are a number of reasons why he was venerated and held up as a saint. One was that during the reign of Claudius II, who wanted to ban marriages because it was influencing the number of people signing up for the military, that he carried on marrying people in secret. Another was that he was helping Christians who were being persecuted. And he himself didn't become a believer until he was imprisoned himself for helping the Christians. But all the stories have one thing in common, was that eventually he was imprisoned and eventually he was executed. But from prison, he would write letters to his friends. And he would sign the letters, "Remember your Valentine, I love you." And you know, that's where we kind of get the whole idea of this idea of Valentine's, is that it's a patron saint of love and caring and kindness. And you know, for the way that God treats us, that God has given us the greatest possible token of love imaginable, and that's His Son Jesus Christ. The whole idea of love. You know, someone once said, the best things in life are free. Whoever said that was a cheapskate. Because the most valuable and the most precious gift that any of us could receive is a relationship with God, eternity. And that was very, very expensive. That was the cost of God's own Son. And there's a story, and we'll just close out here. There's a story after the Korean War, there's a watchman who noticed a hungry boy looking for shelter on the streets. And he said to the little boy, he said, "There's a house over here." And he pointed it out to a particular house. He said, "Knock on that door. And whoever answers, just say John 3:16. And even though the boy didn't know what John 3:16 meant, he did as the watchman instructed. And so he went to the house, he knocked on the door, a woman opened the door, and the boy looked at her and he said, John 3:16. And the woman smiled at him and she invited him in out of the cold. And the boy thought, "Wow, I don't know what this John 3:16 is, but it sure makes a cold Korean boy warm." Seeing that this little boy was gaunt with hunger, the kind lady brought him a bowl of soup. And as he ate the bowl of soup, the boy thought again. He said, "I don't know what this John 3:16 is, but it sure makes a hungry Korean boy full." And then after he'd eaten the soup, the woman took him to the bathroom and gave him a bath and gave him some clean pajamas and led him to a clean bed where he could sleep for the night. And as he lay there in bed with tears flowing down his cheeks, he said, "I don't know what this John 3:16 is, but it sure makes a strange lady love a lonely Korean boy." You know, John 3:16 is God's Valentine's gift to us. That God so loved us, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, that's an amazing gift. And if there's anything that I want to encourage us to remember on Valentine's Day, is God's love and how we should respond to that love. Amen.
Is Jemima here? All the people who looked at you must have been blind. They must have just guessed. Not by sight. Amen. Thanks, Mike. Valentine's Day. But of course, as Christians, it's great to be reminded of, I think the last verse there is very helpful for me. But also, just I never understood the different levels of judgment in the Bible, as was shared, and it made it easier for me to connect with some of the specific areas of judgment that maybe I fall into in a bad way or can do in a good way. But it really did clarify for me this area of judgment. And on one hand, it can It can destroy. I know it can destroy, because if I judge in many of the ways that were described, it is destructive, not just for the other person, but also for me. It destroys my soul. So I really want to be a different person in the way I see people and give them the benefit of the doubt and not quickly label or say this person looks like this or this person doesn't look as if they'd be interested or does this person look as if they're... And just going by that judgment just is sad, but it's something I need to fight with, and I'm encouraged all to fight that too. It also, as I said, great reminder of God's love with his son, Jesus Christ. That verse, for me, before I was a Christian, it put me off becoming a Christian because I kept hearing that verse, and it didn't mean much to me, and I didn't understand Christianity then. Becoming a Christian and then understanding what that means more is very impacting for me, particularly in the sense of the call for me to love and be like Christ. As he gave his son, what am I giving? Am I a giver? Am I seen as a giver or as a taker? When I enter a room, am I seen as a giver or a taker? And that really sense that God is a giver and he gives, in spite of pain, suffering, disappointment, he gives, for me is a reminder to be a giver. It doesn't mean you hide your sorrows, your sadness, but you learn that this is very powerful to give. And I want to be a giver. I want to walk through and be a giver. So let me encourage us all to be that way as well. Just a reminder, this Friday will be a women-only meeting. There will be limited childcare, so please arrange childcare otherwise. But don't miss the meeting because of not having childcare. If you can't find childcare, please bring your children along, and there will be limited childcare. Next week, we'll all meet together here again, but let's all stand, sing a final song. Amen.